Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Welcome to Center Church. My name's Marcus, and I'm really glad that you're here. I'm the lead pastor here. I was moonlighting a little bit in worship today, but it's really fun to have you here with us. Today is, in fact, right after service, we're going to be having a barbecue. And what that means for bald guys who stand in the sun is you wear hats. That's what you do. And so I'm just getting ready, like, in advance, but we're going to have a fun afternoon here together. I hope you can stick around. Free of charge, we just want to give you an opportunity to hang out with us a little bit. But we're in week number two of this new series that we've called Lionhearted. And I don't know if you know much about lions, but did you know that when a lion roars, it's so loud? Like, sometimes we don't have, like, a good sense of how loud it is, and we've never actually been there personally. You know, we all know what a lion's roar is supposed to sound like. You heard it, you know, in a children's, you know, pull the string book or whatever, you know. Like, we know what it sounds like. But did you know that a lion's roar is actually 114 decibels? Which, to kind of give you an idea of how loud that is, that's the same volume as a clap of thunder. When there's lightning, and we're not in the Midwest, we don't get a lot of thunder and lightning, but how many people have heard of a big thunderclap? That's how loud a lion's roar is. You can actually hear it 5 miles away. It is a big deal. And so if a lion were present here in the room and busted out with, like, a force 10 roar, a couple of things would be happening. Number one, you'd all be terrified, absolutely terrified. The second thing that's true is that I would not be here, okay? I would have run out of the building. And here's the thing, is that you go, like, well, you can't out, you know, that's a futile effort. You can't outrun a lion. I don't have to outrun a lion. I just have to outrun you, okay? And for some of you people, I got you covered. I'm safe. Chris, you're going down. But the rest of us, you know, we're good, okay? So that's how massive a lion's roar is. And so I don't know if you can already kind of feel the love and sort of dog-eat-dog, lion-eat-person vibe here going on today, but I'm excited about this series because the whole concept of this series, the question that we're really kind of wanting to tackle is, how do you stand firm in faith in a culture that is increasingly not interested in faith? How do you stand firm in an uncompromising and actually love people well in a culture that's grown increasingly far from God? It's a big question. Is it even possible to do that? And what the series is all about is that I believe not only is it possible, what I think the book of Daniel actually shows us is that it's actually a foregone conclusion. We can actually live in our culture in a powerful, godly, good way, in a way that doesn't just endure culture, but actually influences it for the good. That's the premise of this whole series. And so last week, we kind of looked at this lion-hearted stand that Daniel and his friends took. They refused to compromise in a culture that was very far from God. In fact, this was a culture that mocked the true God and wanted to change and shape and modulate these young men's conviction in order to shape them into what they wanted them to do. And what we saw last week, if you missed it, you can catch the podcast, but what we saw was that even though they refused to compromise, they stood their ground, they actually stood up, and even sort of took some confrontation in the face from the king of this pagan nation, King Nebuchadnezzar. What ended up happening was that because of the stand that they made, God actually stood with them and stood for them to the point that King Nebuchadnezzar finally recognized, you know what, these guys, these uncompromising dudes, are actually 10 times better than everybody else that I talked into compromising. And he began to recognize that all the way. That here's the problem. That was in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2. What happens, we're here now in Daniel chapter 3, is that King Nebuchadnezzar is like most kings. He's got an ego problem. Okay, he's got an attitude problem, and we're going to pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 1. It'll be here on the screens too if you want to read along with me. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He creates this icon, this idol, 90 feet tall. To kind of give you an idea how tall that is, that would be like taking a 737 and standing it on its nose. It's pretty tall. Big old thing he's setting up, and it's this massive deal. It says in verse 2, then he sent messages to the high officers to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald shouted out, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow down to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. And anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, they bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Nobody wants to get thrown in a fiery furnace, so when the music plays, everybody bows down. The whole nation. And what King Nebuchadnezzar had actually done is that he had sort of made his own God, sort of made it up. Now, given this guy's ego, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm guessing it kind of looked like him. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, I'm pretty great. I'm going to make myself a 737 to stand in the middle. It's going to kind of resemble me, coinky dink. And then I want everybody to bow down and worship me. And so as he demands to do it, everybody caves in. And this, in one sense, kind of makes sense because this is a pretty influential guy. We'll read later that this guy was actually a pretty brutal despot. He was willing to go to pretty extreme lengths to enforce his will on his nation. So everybody bows down. But there's three guys, we met them last week, that are very kind of conspicuous in their lack of obedience to this demand of the king. And so what ends up happening is these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refuse to bow down. They're the only dudes standing. And an entire nation of people bowed down to this 737 that looks like King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king, he has a few tattletales in his crew. Okay, he's got a few people that are sort of the informants for him. Is everybody toeing the line? And these guys, these tattletales, sort of oversee that these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are not caving in. And so it's here on your screens. Look what happens in verse 12. It says, but there were some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. Now they're tattling to the king. You see, these guys aren't doing what you ask them to do. And the king knew these guys. Remember, these are the guys that he thought were 10 times better than everybody else. He knew these guys. In fact, he had put them in charge of vast responsibilities in his country. And so the tattletales go on and they say, these guys pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that kind of looks like you. They're not bowing down. And look at verse 13. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. And he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? Is it true? I got my wires crossed because you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Because I thought it was pretty clear. I set up a 737. It looks just like me. I want everybody bowing down. Why are you three slow on the uptake? And he's enraged by this. He says, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. You got one more chance. The band's getting ready to play. Are you ready? He says, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then, look at this, then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Whatever happened to the, you guys are 10 times better than everybody else, King Nebuchadnezzar. See, Nebuchadnezzar suffered the same problem that you and I struggle with an awful lot. You know what's right at the center of old Nebuchadnezzar's issue? Selfishness. He is the center of his own universe. And he has set in his mind, I want everybody to bow a knee to good old me. And so if you can sense this threat, there's this enormous bark. There's this bluster. You better bow down to me. It's just like this really, he's enraged. The scripture says he flew into a rage. He's pounding the table. He's frothing at the mouth. He's going for it. And honestly, that's how the devil operates in our life a lot too. Okay? He sounds like this terrifying attack dog. You better. And it's like, whoa. And it's kind of like, can sometimes be jarring. But here's what he's like. Lots of bark like that, but then it's like opening up the gate and realizing that that enormous, deep, scary bark is coming from this tiny little dog behind the gate. It's what I like to call a barking cat. My brother-in-law has one of these dogs. It's a barking little cat. It ate his man card on day one. He's never been the same since. Okay, it's like lots of bark. This tiny little dog. And that's kind of how the devil is. He's got a scary bark. He's loud. He can sometimes even get you jumping at your own shadow. But listen to me. And this is, I want you to capture this truth about what the Bible says is true about you when it comes to facing any enemy that comes your way. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You can bark all you want. The dog behind the gate isn't up to the task of actually capturing and dominating and taking you down, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's just a barking cat. And he can't stand up against a lion heart. And that's what I want you to catch today, is that you have been called to stand. You have been called to be a lion heart. And so what I want to do today is really prepare you and prepare me to be able to stand when all the pressure in your life is to the contrary. All the pressure, all of the tension, all the stress, even people getting in your face and saying, I'm commanding you to do it. It may push you and desire you and bark at you. You better bow down. You better cave in. What I want to leave you here today encouraged with is that you don't have to live bowed down. You can actually live a stand-up life in a bow-down world. And I believe the Bible calls us to stand firm. This is a common theme throughout the New Testament in particular. Stand up. Stand firm. How do you go about doing that? And I just want to leave you with a few thoughts. First is it's going to take courage. Write that down if you're taking notes. It takes courage. If you're going to stand firm, it's going to require some courage. And courage, by the way, doesn't mean that you won't be afraid. Courage isn't the absence of fear. In fact, you will experience things that are pretty scary. You hear the barking, you're gonna maybe jerk a little bit. But courage says, I may experience fear, but I'm not going to bow down to the fear. And look at what these young men said to the king. This is like incredible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not worried about what will happen to us. I want you to picture what's really going on here right now. This is arguably the most powerful man in all of the world at the time. Every other person in the country has bowed down. These young guys were probably in their teens. The only three standing, and they say to him, where's the mic? Oh yeah, by the way, king, we're not afraid, we're not worried about what will happen to us. Now, I do think that there is reason to believe they probably were a little bit nervous are a little bit afraid, in part because they could probably see that fiery furnace like right there. And it's not like King Nebuchadnezzar had never done anything like this. I think they considered this a credible threat. Okay? It's not like, oh yeah, you're bluffing. I don't think they thought he was bluffing. They just said, we're not worried about that. These men had something rising on the inside of them here in this moment. And what they were facing was this extreme version of what I think you and I face in our culture, and that's a demand at some point. We talked about this last week about how culture and faith will be on a collision course at some point. There will be a confrontation. And I think there's this demand that you compromise what God said you should do and you should bow down to what everybody else is doing. Have you ever felt like that? Man, I kind of want to operate in a different way. But man, I feel like everybody is like going in a completely different direction. I feel like I'm the only person. Maybe you feel like you're the only person in like the entire nation. Everybody else is bowed down. You're looking around. You know what's interesting about these guys is that they had been brought into captivity with lots of other friends and family and other things. There's every reason to believe that there were some other people bowed down around them, and they knew them. They were probably even close to them. Like, you're bowing down? I thought we were supposed to stand up. What? You're bowing? You're bowing? Man, am I the only one? Do you see how much courage that takes? But listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is standing up in spite of my fear. And when you stand firm, great things happen. It's going to take some courage. Here's the second one, letter B. It takes faith. It's going to take faith that God is on my side. It's going to take faith that God's going to deliver no matter what, and that you don't have to stand alone. There's going to be a spiritual decision to be made if you're going to stand firm. I want you to look at this in verse 17. They said, if we are thrown into the fiery, flaming furnace, our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of your hand, your majesty. But look at this, verse 18. But if he doesn't, please understand, sir, that even then we will never, under any circumstance, serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have erected. We believe God is able to deliver us, and we believe he is going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to your 737. We're not doing it. And I think this is that perhaps my favorite two verses in all of the book of Daniel, because there's this resolve. There's this decision. It says, no, God's going to stand up for me. He's going to deliver me. But you know what? Even if he does it, he decides that it's better for me to be thrown into that furnace and for my life to be taken as I stand. Even if he doesn't do that, there's no way I'm going to bow down to that image that you have created for yourself. And here's something that you can really hang your hat on, I think, when you're going through challenging seasons. It's faith to believe that, God, you are able to meet me at the point of my huge challenge, whatever that is. You are able, and God, I'm believing in faith. It takes faith that you will deliver me. But even if in the moment you choose to answer my prayer in a different way, there's no way I'm bowing down. No way. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. You know, one of the things that I think is it's a pretty common struggle if you've gone through anything difficult, which I think probably includes all of us, and you pray and you ask, you want the situation to be different. I wish that that person would be healed. Or I wish that this situation over here would be brought to resolution. I feel like I'm under attack. God, deliver. And this passage of scripture, sometimes I think to myself, well, which is true? Is God going to deliver me here? Or Is he just going to take me to heaven? And that's, you know, heaven is going to be my reward. And you know what I think the 2 Timothy 4:18 verse shows us? Is the answer is yes. Yes, I believe God will deliver me. He can deliver me. He has done it in the past. God's going to show up. He's going to rescue me from every evil attack. And he's going to bring me safely to his heavenly home. And I don't get to pick, and neither do you, what in God's grand wisdom and his goodness, what he chooses to do as he leads my life. What I do get to choose is whether I will stand on him or not. And it requires faith. God, you will deliver me in this circumstance, but even if you choose to deliver me by taking me to heaven, okay, that's pretty good too. But I won't bend my knee. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to win regardless. And what I want you to see here is that there was tremendous purpose, positive purpose in their standing. Write down this truth. Faith is focused not on what you're against, but on what you're for. Some people of faith get this whack. They get this messed up because they think their faith is all about standing up for what they're against. And so they get their pitchforks and they get their what do you call those things, like sandwich boards or whatever, and they get out there and it's all like what I hate and I don't like you and I'm not going to do this and all of you people stink, and it's all about what you're against. But can I just tell you, if you look at the life of these guys weren't standing against the culture. They were standing for God. There's a huge difference. Faith is never supposed to be focused on what you're against. Faith is filled with purpose. It's filled with positive, move forward steps. It's not what you're against. It's all about who you're standing for. If we read on with me in verse 19, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury." He's ticked. "And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." You didn't play. The music played and you didn't do it. Now it's on. "So he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire actually killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up there." They take these guys, they throw them in the furnace. The fire is so hot, it kills the guards as they're trying to put them in. And they fall down into this thing. They're bound up and they fall into the burning furnace. In verse 24, it says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke to his counselors." He says, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king, we threw in 3 guys. And remember, we also killed all the guards that did it, but we'll leave that, you know, that's it for another discussion. Yes, there's 3 guys in there. Here's what the king says, though. He says, "Look, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." 3 guys get tossed into the furnace because they won't bend their knee. And then the king, looking at this superheated furnace, goes, "Wait a minute. Didn't we throw 3 guys in? Because I see 4. And the 4th one, pretty sure that's Jesus. He looks exactly like the Son of God." And this is what in the Bible is known as a theophany. It's kind of a doctrinal or theological term. But it's when Jesus himself shows up in places outside of his 33-year ministry that most of us think about as the ministry of Jesus on earth. Ministry in his miracles, suffered crucifixion, risen from the dead, ascended to the Father in that window of time. A theophany is when Jesus shows up in Scripture in other places. See, Jesus has always been. His first day wasn't Christmas morning. Okay, Jesus has always been around. He's part of the triune personage of God. In fact, John chapter 1 says that he was there at the very beginning. From the very beginning, Jesus was. And that even now, scriptures say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus has always been there. And so he had this outside of his heavenly ministry stuff. He would occasionally sort of drop in certain situations. He's sort of seated next to the Father God in heaven. And every so often, he's like, you know what, hold my Diet Pepsi. I'll be right back. I got to go down and I'm investing myself in what's going on here. I'm gonna show up. And so that's kind of what's happening here in this moment. Check this out in verse 26. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now, he's had a conversion. Okay, now all of a sudden, he's like, whoa, something's going on here. He says, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officials, the officers and the governors, the advisors, they all crowded around these three guys, and they saw that the fire had not touched them. Now, can I just kind of point out here that these guys never ran away from the cultural expectations that had been placed upon them. They didn't run for cover. They just stood smack in the center of it for God. They didn't go like think to themselves, you know, culture's getting a little crazy. We need to make a quick exit. We need to sneak out the back. Why don't we go set ourselves up some monastery out in the woods somewhere and we'll just hide up, hole up, and hope everybody like stays out of our business. They didn't do that. They didn't run. They stood firm. We're not doing that. And they stood right where they were. And it said that not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing wasn't even scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. It took courage. It took faith. But then look, when you choose to stand firm, here's letter C, it changes the world around you when you stand firm. It changes the world. Your stand for God can inspire other people around you. You don't just have to endure the cultural shift. You can actually influence it for the good. Standing firm changes things for the good, you guys. Not just endure. It changes stuff for the good. Look at verse 28. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Now look at this. He says, therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into piles of rubble. Now, okay, I've got to let you know, he's had a turn of heart, but he's not fully shaped yet, okay? He's still got some attitude problems. He's still got a king complex that's going on. But look at this change of heart. I want you to underline this line. He says, there is no other God who can rescue like this. He caught something here that I actually want to encourage you in. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Will it take courage to stand firm? Yes. Is it going to take faith? Absolutely. But a stand firm attitude changes things. And there is no other God who can rescue like this. It says, so then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Asia. It changed things. It didn't just go to like, okay, I'm going to make an exception for you three because you're, okay, you've got guts. He said, no, the king actually changed his decree and everything else began to shift because three guys stood firm. They lived a stand-up life in a bow-down world. And that's what we've been called to do. So how do we do that? Very briefly, I just want to give you three stands to consider taking maybe this week in ways that you can live that kind of stand-up life in a bow-down world. Here's the first Here's the first one: to stand loudly in prayer. Stand loudly in prayer. I personally think prayer has gotten hijacked a bit by religious culture. I think when I read the pages of the Bible and I see examples of people and the way that they pray, it very often doesn't look like what we sometimes conjure in our mind as prayer. So if you've been around church, you know, maybe for a while, you've probably seen prayer done in various and sundry ways. Sometimes people call it their quiet time. And while there's nothing wrong with quiet time, that is not synonymous with prayer. In fact, a lot of times in the Bible, prayer is not a quiet thing. It's really loud. And some people, you know, may kind of get on me and be like, well, doesn't the Bible say to be still and know that I'm God? Yeah, be still, as in don't move around, like chill out. But it doesn't mean be quiet in your conversation with God. And I think sometimes we need to stand loudly, not quietly, in prayer before God. If I'm being totally honest, I've kind of tired of sanitized, kind of shrunk back, maybe formal sit down praying. I think it's time for God's people to start standing up and talking to God loudly. And I don't mean by like putting on some kind of outward calisthenics that weird people have. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about being a person who's unapologetic about going to God for their need. And when the chips are down, like I'm not, you know, I think some of us like get all weirded out, even praying like for a meal at a restaurant, like who's gonna watch me and what's going on? And have you ever felt that? It's that little twinge on the inside that's like, man, I don't want to be weird. My waitress is coming back with my chicken nuggets, and I don't want to be weird. And what can I just encourage you? That standing firm sometimes is living our faith at a little bit louder level than what we've been doing. The stakes are too high to keep it quiet, you guys. We need it. We need a move of God in our life. I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what kind of week you had, where you came walking in or whatever, but I do know this. You need more of Jesus than what you've got. You could stand a greater touch from his power this day. Yeah, I find that when I come seeking God and into his presence, saying, God, really, nothing is going to suffice except for more of your presence in my life. You know what he ends up delivering to me? More of his presence in my life. He wants to give good gifts to his kids. And we got to stand up loudly, I think, in prayer. Look at what Ephesians 6:11 says. It says, put on, Paul writes, the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, circle stand, against the devil's schemes. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? That was the weakest stand I've ever heard. To be able to do what?
Stand.
To stand. Why don't you circle that in there? Come on, loudly. He's standing your ground. He says, and after that, you've done everything to stand. And then where does he leave us? Stand firm. He's like, come on, you guys. Prayer's got to be a more dynamic part of our life, I believe. I believe God's calling us to have a bold conversation with him. God, I believe you're going to deliver me. I believe these flames, they're not an idle threat. But I believe that you have the power, the ability, the wherewithal, even the desire to deliver me. I'm believing that you're going to do that. But even if you do not, I'm standing for you. Because greater is he who's in me than he who is in the world. That's the call up of Jesus. And I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for a while, and I want to encourage you in this particular step to allow your faith talking with God to crank up a few notches. And maybe you could come and join us for a Fourth Friday's prayer. We had a time of prayer just this past Friday night at my house. It was an awesome time. Some of you guys were there. It was a powerful time in God's presence. But it's not the kind of thing where it's like an invitation to somebody else. It would be like good in theory. Like to actually step toward it and make the choice that says, I'm going to do that for me, to stand loudly in prayer. Number two, to stand firmly on purpose. Stand firm on your purpose. Let me just tell you something. All of hell will work overtime to get you to cave in from what you've been called to do. The enemy of your soul is going to work overtime trying to discourage you, trying to dissuade you, maybe trying to distract you, trying to water you down. Like, hey, man, you're just being a little too, like, Jesus-y. Why don't you roll that down a little bit? It's not that big of a deal. He's going to do anything he can to keep you from doing what you're called to do. And that he will use all different kinds of approaches and threats. He's tried all different kinds of stuff on me. He's done the same with you. He'll try to convince you that you're not worthy. Or he'll try to tell you that you're less than. He'll try to anchor you to past mistakes or bitterness or unforgiveness. He's going to try to talk you into living down. But I just want to tell you, remember, he's got a bark. He's just that tiny little she-cat of a dog behind the fence. God wants you to stand firmly on your purpose. Look at what 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. There it is again. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't give up. Don't quit. And I got to be honest with you, I feel like somebody in here today just came because they needed to hear maybe me or somebody like me just come along and say, hey, don't quit. Don't give up. I know it's hard. I know the pressure is immense. I know that sometimes it even feels like there's this furnace I'm going to get chucked in unless I make some compromises here. Dude, can I just tell you, don't give up. Keep on going. It's going to be okay. You weren't just made and fashioned just to endure this life that you've been given. You have been made and shaped and fashioned because of God's purposes in your life to go and influence it for the good. Don't give up. Don't become weary in doing good, the Apostle Paul writes. Stand firmly on your purpose. And then here's number three. Stand boldly for God. Stand boldly for God. If you do nothing else, stand boldly for God. And you know why we've been called to stand boldly for God? You know why? It's because he stood boldly for you first. He beat you to the stand. Remember the whole My Diet Pepsi moment? It was God in the person of Jesus Christ who stood to his feet and stood up for you. He put his life on the line. He put his reputation on the line. He put his perfection on the line. And Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Was the cross joyous? No. The cross was horrific. The cross couldn't really have gotten much more painful. The joy set before him when he went to the cross was you. You. You were the joy that he saw on his way to Calvary. He even asked the Father God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That's my choice. Can we do this another way? But Hebrews says, but for the joy you set before him, he endured the cross. He did it for you. He hung there for you. He stood there for you. So why do you stand boldly for God? Because he stood boldly for you. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, stand up. There it is again. Stand up for me against world opinion, and I'll stand up for you. So I want to close with one final thought. I think this is really pretty cool, and then I'll be done. And it is this thought. That even now, I think the scriptures back me up on this in many, many places. I don't have time to go into them all, but even now, Jesus is sitting. Jesus is sitting. Colossians 3 says that even now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You can go investigate it. Check it out for yourself. but he is seated at the right hand of God as royalty, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's awesome in power. He's enthroned in majesty. Okay, Hebrews says that he is seated next to God the Father, and he's praying for you. Did you know that Jesus prays for you? How'd you like if you like change your outlook on life to know that Jesus himself has pulled up chair right next to God the Father, and when you're going through stuff, he prays directly ear to ear with God the Father about you. That's what Hebrews says. It's pretty cool. But it says that he's seated. Why isn't he standing? I gotta think about it. Why isn't Jesus standing? And the truth is that he does stand one time in the New Testament. There's this guy in the book of Acts, his name is Stephen. And Stephen wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. And so the enemies of God finally got so frustrated with him, we're putting a stop to this, and they gathered around and they attacked him with stones. And they started throwing these stones at him, and it was the custom of that day when someone would be stoned, that they literally, by the time they were killed, they would be literally mounded up with stones. And Stephen became the first Christian martyr in all of history. There have been millions since. But he was the first person to lose his life for the cause of Christ, and because he stood for God. But I want you to look at this. This is the story of his death and the bold stand that he took for Jesus as he was being struck. It's found in Acts 7:55. I just think this is interesting. It says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, hardly noticed. He only had eyes for God, whom he saw in all his glory with Jesus, not sitting, but standing. He said, oh, I see heaven wide open and the Son of Man standing at God's side. And you know, as I was reading this past week, one of the things that struck me right out of the gate is I thought to myself, you know, Jesus does stand on one occasion. It's when you're standing for him. I want you to catch that picture. As you stand firm for the cause of Jesus, guess who stands to their feet with you? Jesus. Every time. When I stand up, Jesus stands with me. You will never once stand for God without Jesus himself standing with you. Whoa, hang on a second. Somebody's standing for me. I'm up on my feet. What's up? Somebody's getting ready to go in the fiery furnace. Hold my Diet Pepsi. I'll be right back. You will never once, ever stand for the cause of Christ without Jesus standing with you. That ought to leave you out the doors today with some pretty amazing, encouragement. You can't possibly go on the mission of Jesus and stand for him without him standing with you. I can live my life standing, even in a bowed down world, because Jesus is standing with me. Would you bow your heads with me? God, I thank you today for the encouragement of your word, the example of faithful following that we see here in the book of Daniel. And I pray for my friends here today, courage. I pray today for faith. I pray today, Lord, that you would help us make an impact. God, help us. Help us to stand more loudly in prayer. Help us to actually stand up on a purpose that you've given to us. Help us to stand up boldly for you, Lord. Because I believe that you have called us to be lion-hearted for you. But I ask that today, as we stand here today, many of us don't feel up to that task. We feel less than. We've bought into the enemy's accusation of us that we are not enough, or that our past or our mistakes have become our identity and there can never be more. And we sometimes struggle. But I thank you today that you never let us go into the challenge alone. You stand with us. And so I pray for courage and faith and a determination to make a difference, to rise up in us as a church, as an individual person, wherever we walk out these doors to go and invest ourselves this week, on the job, in our families, as we experience like our hobbies or our school systems or whatever it might be that we go and set our hands to do in our friendships and family. Lord, help us to live a stand-up life, even if everybody else is bowed down, because we want you to stand for us. And we thank you today that that is true of you. And so bless us, Lord, as we leave this place today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.